So we want to continue in this kind of posture of responding to God's truth now in worship as we look to the Word of God, as we want to hear from God's Word together this evening, what God calls of us, what God desires for us, the kind of life that God desires you and I live in the here and now for His glory and for His name's sake. Are you ready to respond to Him this way? It's not just here to hear a fancy preacher. I'm not that fancy. It's not here to just, you know, have a nice rhyme. Thank you. Thank you for that. It's not here to hear funny stories, you know. We're here this evening to respond to God's word and truth, and that's my prayer for us. So let me pray and continue to set our tone for worship this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the great truth we've sung this evening. God, for the last one we've just uttered before your throne, Lord, that your Son is the cornerstone, that he is our strength, Lord, that through it all, God, he is the one that we find stability and hope and peace in. And God, what a great message for us this evening. In a city, Lord, that is often so unstable, God, in our own life, Lord, where we pursue such transitory means to find salvation and hope. Lord, as Pastor Epstein's been sharing in our morning services, Lord, that we've been so tempted by Babylon and all the great idols that it offers for us, Lord, of position and power and fame. God, we thank you this evening, Lord, that we get to rest on the cornerstone of Christ as your church, and that, God, we have been given a new message, a different message of life and hope and salvation in him. So help us, God, to glory in that this evening and to be thankful for it, Lord, and to give you the honor and the glory and praise. God, now as we look into your word, Lord, we pray you prepare our hearts, God. Continue to teach us what you want from it, God, so that we could be different as a result, so that we could represent you well in our families, Lord, and in our workplaces and in this city, God, wherever you have placed us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. 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 I like having Alpha here with us in the evening service. Now, she keeps me going in the evening service. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is 120 years old. How many 120-year-olds do we have in here? Okay. 120 years old. He's coming to the end of his life and the calling of God in his life and ministry. And you know, Deuteronomy means, you know, the second law, the second giving of the law. And after the nation of Israel has wandered for those decades, think about it, decades wandering. Read the book of Numbers. There was a lot of wild things going on during those years of wandering. As they find themselves at the end of this time, they're in the plains of Moab, and Moses gives the law of God to the people again. And if you remember, at the end of chapter 30, or near the end, around verse 19, there is this famous phrase that Moses utters to the people. He has gone through the law again, and he has explained the temptations that they will experience and that they will face if exile comes into Egypt and slavery that might come in the future. And he talks about them, and after he ends it all, as he reminds them about the truth of God, he says, I have set before you today what? Life and death. Choose life. Choose life. Follow the ways of God. Follow the promises of God. Follow the truth of God that I've been sharing with you. Don't forget, we've been wandering now for 40 years. The other way hasn't led us in the best spot, has it? Here's the option for you. And at the beginning of chapter 31, then, it talks about the fact that the baton now is going to be passed to Joshua, and the nation is going to continue on. Will they choose death or life? I like it when God is simple and clear in his word. Will you choose death or life? And this evening, that's our simple question as well, as we look to a New Testament text that picks up on a similar theme. The question for us this evening is, what kind of life are we going to live as followers of Jesus Christ? Are you going to live a life that is characterized by taking life, or a life that is characterized as one that gives? Are you a taker or a giver this evening? That's what we want to look to God's word to answer. And I hope, like for Moses, the answer for us is clear what we should choose. Should we choose to take or to give? The answer is clear, it's to give. But why is it so hard? Why is it most difficult in those times when we feel we deserve something, or we feel that we deserve for some people to recognize how right we are, or when we deserve for someone to extend grace to us, or when we extend or expect somebody to see things the right way, obviously the way I see something, you know? It's so hard to be a person that's characterized by sacrifice and giving. But this evening, that's our simple task as we look to God's word. How do we more and more become a people who are characterized as giving of life to those around us? And if you're a follower of Christ this evening, this message is for us. How can this be more and more true in our lives and in our life as a church? So I want you to turn with me, and we're going to look briefly this evening to a couple texts, but primary text we're going to look at is found in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and following. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and following. And we've talked about 1 John a little bit at the end of last year, on and off. But 1 John is written to a community of believers who are struggling because there's a subset within this community that are saying a few things that are false. The first thing they're saying is that Jesus Christ could not have really come in the flesh. That the Messiah did not really literally come in the flesh. Now, here's a pop quiz from our creed that we sang this evening, you know. Even though it's a new song, it's a very old words, right? The idea is that Jesus was born to the Virgin, right? And he was born in the flesh. I mean, literally, he was born. And the temptation that the early church is facing here for these early readers is this lie that Jesus only appeared to be human, that he didn't really do so. And secondly, another lie that is starting to seep its way into the church here in 1 John that he is addressing is that because, you know, Jesus did not really come in the flesh and there's this separation between the spiritual and the physical, that how you act and live is not really what matters as a follower of God. As long as you believe some certain things. In other words, as long as you have the knowledge or the gnosis of what is right and what to believe, that is enough. That you could live a life of whatever, just believe the right thing. Have you ever heard this kind of form seep into even some ways we talk about Christianity today? It's an ancient heresy, actually, you know? It's this idea of this Gnostic kind of thought or pre-Gnostic kind of thought here in 1 John that as long as you believe the right things and said a prayer 30 years ago, that you don't have to live a life that shows and demonstrates there's something different. And it's against these two falsehoods that 1 John is trying to address its readers to share with them that there's a greater life that God has called you to. There's the truth that you got to respond to who God is and with our knowledge, but that manifests itself in a life that is changed. And that's what's happening here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. There are those that are saying, you could have the knowledge, but you know what? You could live a life that takes. And the author here, John, is challenging them to not live that life. And so here's a way I want to look at this text in our brief time together this evening. We're going to look at two portraits. We're first going to look at the portrait of one who takes life. A life characterized by hatred. We're going to look at the portrait that's painted in there, and our figure that we're going to look at is Cain. Do you remember that name? That's what 1 John talks about. And secondly, we're going to paint another portrait and talk about what does it look to have a life that is characterized by giving, of self-sacrifice, of love. And who do you think is the portrait of the individual that we're going to look at for that? It's Christ. And so then this evening, as we paint these two portraits from God's word, we're going to end with the same question we started with. Which life will you choose? Will you take or will you give? Look with me in God's word. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 11 through 19. This is the word of God. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know that love, that he has laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we shall reassure our hearts before him. So the first portrait painted for us this evening, the portrait of Cain, the individual who's characterized by hatred. In this text, in the first few verses, it talks about Cain, and the idea is that his progeny is that of the world, that the world produces people like Cain, that the world produces people that hate like this. In the text as well, it tells us that it's not just the world, but that it's the devil himself that's behind this. Do you see that in the text? Look at it again. I want to make sure you see it here. In verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one and who murdered his brother because his deeds were righteous and his were not. Then verse 13, it says, do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. In other words, what he's saying is that the world is characterized by this type of hatred. And when we talk about the world in the scriptures, we have to be very clear. Oftentimes, we in Christian circles, you know, we'll talk about the world and it's bad out there and we got to hide away and not be a part of it, right? But when we talk about the world in the scriptures, it's talking about the system and realm of this of evil that exists and sin that exists. It's operating by principles that are not from God. It's not just talking about physical space. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's operating under a worldview that is characterized by those things which are sinful in nature. And so he's saying that the world out there produces men and women like Cain. Men and women who hatred boils up within them, leading to acts of violence. Now, turn with me in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4. I want to read just a few verses at the beginning of this chapter to remind us again of the story of Cain and Abel. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. This is chapter 4, verse 2. And again, she bore his brother Abel, and now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Ooh, that phrase always gets me when I read it. You know, that Cain, here's an option before you. Choose life. choose to love your brother. Choose to learn from his sacrifice, which was righteous and given out of a proper response to who God is. But if you don't, what's right there waiting to pounce? Sin. And the idea with sin crouching at the door, it's this metaphor that's supposed to bring in our mind this idea of like a wild animal. Kind of waiting to just pounce. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever been walking, you know, down the alley in New York somewhere, and all of a sudden, you know, like something jumps out, like a possum or something? Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me. A raccoon one day, my wife and I were going away early in the morning. It was like 4 a.m, and we're getting in our car, and then all of a sudden, this raccoon just jumps out, and raccoons get scary. You could tell this is a New York illustration. These are the kind of animals I'm talking about, yeah? And it starts growling. You know? So I got in the car and ran in the car. Mandy was a little slow, but she was on her own, you know? That's true. But, you know, this is the idea that in an unsurprising way, it's crouching there, and he's trying to give him a heads up. Trying to give Cain a heads up. Here's your option, Cain. Here's your opportunity. respond and choose life. Otherwise, the world and the opportunity to take and to murder is right there, ready to pounce. We all know how Cain proceeds, right? Cain chooses death. Cain chooses to take life, to, in the heat of the moment, to be so angry and to be so consumed that his only response is to strike and to kill. Now, as we read this text and we read the graphic nature of it and we think about these stories of fratricide, you know what I mean, all the way from Genesis chapter 4, we may think, well, good, I have never struck anybody. The idea here in 1 John is not just talking about physical murder, is it? It's this idea, and you're going to see, I believe, and later on in the text as it talks about the way of life that we're to live, that also metaphorically for us, for you and I, we can live lives that are characterized by a life of Cain, a life that takes with murderous thoughts in our hearts, that to proceed in our hearts and in our minds thinking this way is as if we have done the same murder as Cain. Do you hear that this evening? And Jesus said this much. Do you remember the text? The text in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. In this text, this idea of anger manifesting itself in our heart, in God's economy and in the ways of Jesus, it's as if we are murdered. That's some strong language, isn't it? Strong language on the lips of Jesus. And so the question this evening for us is this what we want to characterize our life? Do we want to be known as men and women who struggle so much with anger in our life that it manifests itself in murderous, life-taking thoughts and actions towards others? And as application, as we think through it, you know, the way it manifests itself is not always in the physical striking, as we said, but in a heart of jealousy, in a heart of impatience towards others, in a heart of lust that wants to take and not to give. This is the picture that is painted for us in the text this evening. Will you live a life like this? And look what it starts to hint at in this text as it says that if you're a follower of Jesus, this is antithetical to the type of life you are to live. Look with me. It says in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Once again, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love our brothers. In other words, this idea of resurrection is implicit here in this text. That if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your hope is in the fact that he lived, that he died, and that he has rose again, that he has risen again. That we do not just worship a crucified and dead Savior, that his resurrection demonstrates victory over death and sin and the evil one, and that his resurrection is a promise for us that there could be hope and forgiveness. And so catch what the author in 1 John is saying, that if you are a follower of Jesus, your new life is a resurrected life. Your new life is something that has been given to you because of Christ. If you are characterized by life, how can death be there? How can hatred be there? How could disdain for one another be there? And this evening, if you're struggling with feelings of anger and hate, especially as this text made clear, with one another, then God desires for you, God desires for me to have victory over this in our life. Now, it's one thing to be angry and upset for righteous reasons, and it's one thing to have emotional times where we respond in ways that, you know, we regret later on, but that we ask for forgiveness. I'm not talking about, you know, not having emotions. I'm talking about a life that is characterized, that pursues this in many ways. So, who wants to choose the way of Cain this evening? Who wants to choose the way of the world like this? Who wants to be characterized as someone who takes? Now, I know, none of us will say yes. All of us, if you're a follower of Christ especially, do not want this to be that which characterizes our life. But it is so what? It's so hard. It is so hard to not allow the ways of the world like this to influence us. It's so hard, especially for some of us this evening who have been wronged by others, supposedly in the name of God, to not even feel that kind of angst and anger, right? So the text goes on and paints that other picture for us this evening. That's what I want to look at as we close. That the way of Cain, the way of this world, a life that takes, a life that murders in our hearts and in real actions is the life we don't want to choose. It's obvious. But then how do we choose life? Like Moses said years ago, how do we choose life? How do we allow it to occupy our thoughts and minds and in our actions more and more? In that text, and not characterized by the world, but to give life is characterized in the church. It's not Cain as our example, but Christ is our example. And it issues itself and manifests itself not in a life of taking, but in a life of self-sacrifice and service and love. Look with me in the text at verse 16 as we look at 1 John once again. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Look at how the text starts. I love this about the scriptures. It's not just a to-do list of how to be a better person. Okay? It's not just a try harder in being good. You know? It's kind of like, well, I'm upset with my brother. They've offended me. Or my sister, they've offended me. I heard, well, try harder to be nicer to them. Is that what the text says? It starts with you and I beholding and meditating on and looking upon the one who has shown us what ultimate sacrifice is. It's about spending time reflecting and concentrating and thinking about the life of Christ. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that he laid down his life for you. We talk about it a lot here at Calvary, that the gospel is this wonderful truth that you are completely known and completely loved in Jesus Christ. That you are completely known, all of that hatred and anger is still that deep within us, all that lust and desire to grasp for power and position and whatever else the temptation is for us. That God knows us completely, and yet he did what? Lay down his life for us. You know, you can't ask the question, well, what is love? You know, what does it look like? How does it, you know, it's different for everybody and what they want and we experience it. No, the Christian response is, we know what love is. We've seen it incarnate. Self-sacrificing on behalf of the other. That's what love is. Giving up of yourself for the benefit of someone else. That is a life that is characterized by giving. Not a taking life, a giving life. And so before we proceed any further, the question this evening is, have you beheld and looked at Christ and meditated on how wonderful this gift of salvation is for you? If you haven't done so in a while or you never have, that's the beginning point. To look on and behold the great sacrifice and love of God on our behalf. Start there this evening. But then it gets very practical. If you and I are to live a life of giving and self-sacrifice for others, the text goes on and says, verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. See, there's this wonderful step you need to take. To be a person that's characterized by a life of giving towards others, there's an important step. You recognize and you are thankful for and you behold the wonder and the beauty of the cross and God and Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. And then you look out. And you look out and ask, where can I meet the needs of someone around me? In the text here, I want you to see something. There's one letter that's missing in verse 17. Look, in verse 16 it says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see the plural there? Brothers, okay? And it just is a term that means for other people, men and women, brothers, humankind, other people, okay? A lot of us maybe are really excited about what it might look like to live a life on behalf of all humanity, you know? Or to change the world, you know, with sacrificial giving. And then look what happens in verse 17. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother, what happens? Singular, right? What is the author doing? Making it very practical for you and me. Okay? It's not enough to just want to change the world. He starts by what? Looking who is next to you. To serve your brother. To see a need and to respond. To see a need and to respond. You and I get to model the truth of the gospel, of Christ's sacrifice, by showing sacrificial service to other people that we know in tangible and clear ways. Now, that's not just monetarily. Some of you may think, oh, thank God Mike's preaching on this text this evening. I ain't got no money, you know? I got enough to just get by, you know? It's not just in physical means, right? It's not just through monetary means. All of us have a brother or a sister, you know, metaphorically, that we know that we can respond by giving life to them in kind words, by speaking truth. How about there? By giving of our time to someone else. Isn't that one of the hardest things to give in New York City to other people? What, you want? I'm going to give them my time for you, you know? I was convicted of this a few months ago. I was on the bus, and the bus broke down, or they had shut down where we were, and we had to walk to a train station maybe 4 or 5 blocks away. And we get off the bus, and I'm like ready to come to work that morning to church, and I'm like, I got to get to church, I got to walk, I got to find the subway station. Have we all been there at some point? Okay. So as I'm hustling, there's a woman that's getting off the bus, and she's saying, oh no, I haven't ridden the bus in like 20 years. So like, I haven't ridden the subway in like 20 years. And I'm like, yeah, okay. She goes, yeah, I have to get over here. I'm like, okay, well, just walk over here and take that subway. Okay, see ya, bye. And as I'm walking and I get on the subway, I'm thinking, nice. Here's an individual who was so scared, who had never been on the subway in years, and I missed an opportunity to just walk slowly with them, to help them down the stairs. Do you know what I'm trying to say? You know, small little opportunities for you and I to see ways that we could be a person that is a life giver. A giver of our time, of our resources, of our words to others. How will you, in very practical and tangible ways, look to see in everyday acts of compassion and mercy and love how you could be an example of the great sacrifice and love of Christ? That's it this evening. That's what I want you to think about. I want you and I to think about how we could even more so look for ways to give. Now remember, it's not in a desire to impress God or win his favor. That's not what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand me. But the text says, and I believe the truth is this, that if you have received this truth of the life of Jesus Christ that he sacrificed for us, your response is to give. And look around as it says, whatever needs are around you, and how can I do so? How can I do so? This evening, I want to close as well. And once again, the Lord convicts us as we look into his word. You know, I have someone that's close to us right now that's going through a real challenging time. And we have the opportunity to love on someone else that they know. And my wife and I have been praying about, you know, how can we be more giving, and how can we not just think about helping big H humanity, but a, you know, small H, like the humans that I actually know, you know, beyond just caring for the world or caring for the person that's next door, you know. And in a very real way, the Lord convicted our hearts just a few days ago, saying, you know, and we looked at each other and we said, here's an opportunity for us to love somebody right next door. In tangible ways, will we take it? Will we take it? And that's my question for you this evening. Start with that small circle of people that you're closest to. How can you serve them? Then expand it. You know, those people at the workplace, at your job, at school. And then from there, you know, people that you know in your community. You could continue going on, can't you? But start with those you know. And ask God, how can I characterize my life as one that gives on behalf of others for the name of Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and the simple truth this evening that you've called us, Lord, to be people that give self-sacrificially, Lord, for the benefit of others. Lord, that you've called us, Lord, to love this way because your Son has loved this way. Lord, that you've called us, Lord, to meditate and think upon the truth of the cross and that that might shape our life, Lord, not the life of this world or the life of Cain, Lord, who in anger took for himself. God, forgive us, Lord, of overcomplicating sometimes the simplicity of what you've called us to do and be as Christians, Lord. God, we desire, Lord, to be men and women that don't just know the truth and speak the truth of the gospel and sing those words on our weekly worship services, but, Lord, that our lives in deed and in action exemplify the fact that we have received so much and now we want to give. Lord, help us, Lord, to be looking for every day when we wake up not just to meet our own needs, but, Lord, to meet the needs of those around us. God, we thank you for your grace, Lord, that empowers us to do so. Lord, we thank you that the basis of this response is because we know you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and Lord, that the power to do so, Lord, is a work of the Spirit in our life. And so, God, we ask you, God, that, as it says in Philippians 2, Lord, that we might will and want for your good pleasure. Lord, that it is your purpose, Lord, to do this in our hearts, God. Help us to do so. And even this evening, Lord, and in the coming days, Lord, help us to act on it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.